Well, on our recent trip, we received news that a friend of ours named Bob had died. A year ago, we were in their home and spent time with him, and I little thought that Bob would be gone by now. And I was thinking, you know, for many people, the question is, when someone dies, well, where is he? We could ask the question, where's Bob? Where are you, Bob? Did death end everything? Have you ceased to exist, or are you somewhere? Is the person inside the body somewhere after death? Really, if we don't have the Bible, we really don't have a lot of information. You might look at what happens, and you think, well, as far as I know, the person ceases to exist. He doesn't respond, he doesn't speak, he can't hear what you're saying, he's gone. But the scripture says, no, that isn't the end of all. There is life after death, and for the Christian, too, there's a wonderful hope of resurrection of the godly. We're going to start reading in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 35, and read to the end of the chapter. Someone will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. All flesh is not the same flesh. There is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fish, another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of the dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Now this I say, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible hath put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Beautiful passage of scripture, sort of a climax to the whole book of 1 Corinthians. The question that comes up, of course, okay, so there's a resurrection. What's the new body going to be like? This body, this new body that I have, what's it going to be like? It's going to be like I was when I was a teenager, or maybe in my 20s. Or 30, 40, 50, is it going to be like when I die? Is that the kind of new body I'll have? A body that's worn out and old and wrinkled and finally dies? Is that the sort of body I'll have? So the question comes up, what sort of body, how are the dead raised up, with what kind of body will they have? So he points out here, now death is important for the farmer. Wheat farmers here have planted their wheat fairly recently. And the man puts the seed wheat into the ground. He drills it into the ground. He buries it. Now, he could look at the wheat and say, here's this beautiful wheat. And I'm going to take it out and bury it. I don't want to do that. But when farmers are planting, they're not sitting on their tractors weeping. They're not sitting there weeping and saying, oh, it's so terrible, I'm burying this wheat, you know. I won't see this wheat again. They're rejoicing because what they're saying is, it's got to die, the wheat has to die in a sense. I'm not going to see this grain of wheat anymore. In order that a new life, a new plant will come out of it. And that plant will be fruitful and there will be a great harvest. So the farmer is rejoicing even as he buries the wheat. Because he says, I'm planting it in order that there can be something more beautiful, a great harvest in the future. And he's not, doesn't have sorrow in his heart as he plants the grain. But it dies. That grain, in a sense, dies. It loses its form. You're never going to see that grain again like that, but you will see the shoot of green coming up. You're going to see that wheat plant growing and maturing and finally, with a full head of grain and being harvested. So he makes a comparison there. And for the Christian, you know, we ought to think of the funeral as a time of planting. In fact, that's what he says. You're planting that old body. You're not going to see that old body again. But that's necessary in order for that person to get a new body. And so if we can think of funerals as times of planting, and anticipate the future and the glorious body that there's going to be, why, it can change your whole outlook. Otherwise, if you don't know the Lord and you stand by this casket, it's a terrifying experience. And I've had the funeral of some persons who didn't know the Lord, and their family didn't know the Lord, and it is a heart-wrenching experience. I remember we had a funeral for one fellow here who committed suicide. And he was a fellow who'd come to a meeting or two we'd had. His sister at that time was meeting with us. And they had no church connection, so they asked me to speak at the funeral. I had it up here at Adamson's mortuary. And I remember after the message, the father, this, as I recall, was his only son. But I remember the father, the last one to leave the room, and he stood there just looking at the casket, looking at his son. And I imagine how he felt. He wasn't a Christian, and the boy committed suicide. He jumped off Sears Tower in Chicago, and they shipped his body home in a bag. It was all broken up. Didn't have an open casket. But his father stood there and looked at that. And there was just despair. That's all you could see was despair. He had no hope. No hope of seeing his son again. It was the end. And his son, who was about 22 years of age, had taken his life. In despair. And into drugs and one thing or another. And he just said, life isn't worth living. And he jumped out the 72nd floor of this building in Chicago. Terrible thing. To come up to death without hope. Because there's a finality about it. And if you love the person, you've known the person who died, it's a terrible sense of loss. But for the Christian, he says, view it like a planting. You're planting that old body, like a farmer plants his wheat. But out of that wheat kernel is going to come new life. And a beautiful form, new life. And he says, for us as Christians, there's going to be a new body. Now, he says, you ask, what kind of body? Well, he says here, really, in effect, there are all kinds of bodies in the universe. Here on earth, We have the bodies of people. We have the bodies of animals. All kinds of variety. You go to the zoo, you look at the giraffe, and you see one form of body, and you look at the elephant, quite a different body. And you see some kangaroos, boy, they're different. And you see all these different forms of life. So he says there's various types of bodies here on earth. Then he says there are heavenly bodies, and there's this earthly body, planet earth. And God has made it all. And in the heavens itself, some of these celestial bodies are brighter than others. There's the sun, he says, there's the moon, there's stars, and some of those stars are brighter than others. So God has the ability to create all kinds of bodies, all kinds of forms. And so it's not going to be any problem for God as to the resurrection from the dead. And he's going to give a different kind of body that will be suited for heaven. So he says here, there's a variety of bodies in creation. Now, when he goes on to describe this new body, about all he can say about it is, it's not going to be like your sinful body. And so he says, it's not going to be subject to corruption. Now, that means it won't decay, won't wear out. Our bodies are wearing out. Now, when you're about 20 years of age, you think you'll live forever. But the years pass, you start losing little hair, maybe you lose a tooth or two, and you're having to wear glasses when you didn't used to, and you realize, hey, the old body isn't quite what it used to be. And gradually it's going to wear out. And ultimately, we're going to die. If the Lord doesn't come back first. Everyone in this room is one day going to die. If the Lord doesn't come back. The body will be worn out. So it's subject, he says, to corruption. This new body, he says, will be incorruptible. It will never fade. It will never wear out. This new way of existence will not be subject to disease and to weakness, he says. Our present bodies are subject to weakness. We're going to be raised in power. He says this body is sown in dishonor in the sense that it's been marked by failure. All of us have sinned at times. You look back on your life, and I talked a lot to men who are in jail, and they've got lots of regrets. I've had men say to me, oh, I wish I could live life over. Wish I hadn't done this. Wish I hadn't done that. We've all known some dishonor, some failure. He says this new body, this new form of existence, if you're a Christian, will be one where you will never know failure. That's good to know. No more sin. No more weakness. No more losing your temper. No more struggling with your thoughts. He says you're going to have a body that will be raised in honor. It's the body that will never more die. No more death. In heaven there's no death. Last enemy says will be destroyed is death. In heaven, no more death. So he emphasizes this body, he can't really describe it with earthly terms, but he can say it's not going to be marked by these things that mark these sinful bodies of ours. Decay, aging, sickness, finally death itself. He says this new body will be an eternal body suited for heaven itself. It'll be a spiritually adjusted body. Spiritually suited for heaven itself. So he wants us to get a vision there of the greatness of this body, how wonderful it'll be. Now he says the closest thing I can say to you is, you're going to be like Jesus after he was raised. We come into the world, he says, this body we have is like Adam's. First man was of the earth, made of dust. And so when death comes, the body goes back to dust. It's going to disintegrate. It'll decay. Sometimes at a graveside, they'll say, dust thou art, unto dust you return. And he says, that was true of Adam. So we inherited that kind of a body. Now he says, when you accept the Lord Jesus, now you're connected with this heavenly man, and he says, we're going to be like him, the way he was after his resurrection. Never more subject to death. A body where we don't understand this completely, where he could go to heaven, he could come to earth. He wasn't hindered by space and time. An amazing new kind of body. And he says, we're going to bear the image of that heavenly man. We shall be like it. So that's about the closest he can get to describing what this new body, this resurrection body, is going to be like. But he says it's going to be wonderful. It's going to be like Jesus. We shall be like it. We'll see him as he is. So he wants to emphasize the kind of body we're going to have. And he goes on to talk about the time of the resurrection. When's it going to happen? It's going to be great. When's it going to happen? Well, he says, first of all, there's got to be the resurrection. You can't go to heaven in this body. You really can't do that. If you want to go to heaven, you have to say, well, I'm going to die, or Christ is going to have to come back. I can't go to heaven this way. This body isn't suited for life in heaven, for life in eternity. It just isn't. It's limited to this earth. And we couldn't survive in heaven in this body. So we're going to have to be changed. It's got to be a big change. When you are fishing, and you pull a fish out of the water, he's in an environment now that he's not suited for. And very soon that fish begins to die. He's going to lose his color. He's going to die. He's out of water. And he just wants to emphasize to us here, flesh and blood, these bodies the way we have them, couldn't exist in heaven. So God's going to have to make a big change. Corruption can't inherit incorruption. Now he says, we shall not all sleep. Now what he means there is Christians, when they die, he speaks of it as sleep. Jesus spoke of Lazarus who had died. He said, Lazarus sleeps. And they said, oh, that's good, then he's getting better. Well, he says, you don't understand, he's dead. But for the Christian, it's viewed as sleep because it isn't a permanent death. It's not something that's going to be forever. The unbeliever is cast into hell, and it said this is the second death. It's the final scene. But for the Christian, when he dies in this life, it's just like a sleep. But he's going to be raised as in a glorified body. So he says, we shall not all sleep. In other words, we won't all die. All Christians won't die. We're all going to be changed. Those who have died will be raised, and those who are alive are going to be changed, he says. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised incorruptible, we shall be changed. Amazing change that takes place. I want to go back and read 1 Thessalonians 4, which is a similar passage, speaking of the Lord's coming back. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13 says, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you, by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. So he says this amazing change is going to take place. Here he speaks of the Lord coming with a shout, the voice of an archangel, and the trumpet of God. Now in the military, they used to use a bugle a lot. I don't know if they do it so much anymore or not. Maybe they use a tape bugle call. But you'd have reveille in the morning. This is the way they communicated. And there was a call for chow, and it's time to eat. Call to assemble and so forth. This is a wake-up call. It's like reveille. Time to get up. All you sleeping Christians, he's used that figure here, all you that have died, your bodies are sleeping, that is, the soul is with the Lord. He says it's time now for the body to wake up. And there's going to be that wonderful change. He says that we shall be changed. We shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. So he says, this corruptible then will put on incorruption. This new body will never decay. This new body will never wear out. This new body won't get sick. This new body won't need glasses, won't need false teeth, it won't need organs replaced or anything like this. This is now an eternal body. He says it's going to be no longer subject to death, immortal. That's what this word means immortality. This which is mortal, this which is subject to death, will put on immortality. Glorious time, that resurrection. Time of reunion. Time of reunion. Because as the years go by, you have more and more friends who, and family members maybe, who die and they know the Lord. And you just feel that loss. You feel that lack. You wish you could see them again. I know there are times when I think about someone, I say, you know, I'll really reminisce and think, oh, I wish I could hear his voice again. Wish I could hear her voice. Wish I could see them again. Death brings separation. He says this is going to be a great time of reunion for all of God's children. All of God's children coming home. And it's going to be such a time of rejoicing and happiness. So he wants us to realize this. The earthly body cannot inherit corruption. Cannot inherit heaven, rather. And Christ's return is when this resurrection will take place. He speaks of the last trumpet. We read of that in 1 Thessalonians. And I want to also read in Revelation 11. Where it speaks of this trumpet that will sound. And then the Lord will come with the resurrection of the saints. Verse 15 says, then the seventh angel sounded the trumpet. This is the last trumpet. There were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. The 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give you thanks, O God, Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you've taken your great power and reigned. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and shall destroy those who destroy the earth. The last trumpet, a time of triumph for the believers as the Lord comes back. It's important to ask yourself the question, am I ready? Am I ready? If the Lord Jesus should come, am I ready to face him? Do I know my sins are forgiven? Have I trusted him? Can I look back to a time in my life when I, as a lost sinner, said, Lord Jesus, I want you to be my Savior. I believe you loved me and died for me. It's a great thing to be saved. Wonderful thing to know when Jesus comes, you're ready. And it speaks of that wonderful time. Now there's a triumph, but this is a time of triumph. The triumph of the resurrection, I call these last verses 54 to 58. A tremendous time of triumph. Death is swallowed up in victory. Death which comes to every man. The point unto men once to die, and after this to judge. Death which is such a fearful thing if you don't know the Lord. And kind of scary if you do, because you've never been that way before. And even people that know the Lord, as they come up to the time of death, there's some fear, maybe some anxiety. In Pilgrim's Progress, he pictures Christian coming up to the river of death, and as he goes into the water of death, Hopeful who's with him encourages him. But Christian is having some doubts, he's having some fears, he's wondering, you know, is it going to be all right? Am I going to make it? Am I going to get to heaven? And Satan comes to attack you even then and bring doubts and cause you to wonder, you know, maybe you failed the Lord, maybe questions, doubts. So death can be kind of a fearful time, even for believers. But he says, death is swallowed up in victory. And then he says, oh death, where is your sting? Why is it death has such a sting to it? Well, he says it's death because of sin. If you die sinless, you could go into death pretty confidently. But if you die carrying a load of sin, full of regrets, full of memories of failure, death is a terrible thing. Because on the other side of death, you realize if there's a God, God will judge me. I may have been able to get away with a lot of stuff in this life. I may have been able to deceive people and lie out of situations and all the rest. But I'm going to stand before God, and God will judge me for all my sins. And that's an awesome thing to think about. So, if you're carrying your sin, it puts a sting into death, a bitterness into death, a terribleness into death. Oh, to die without the Savior, you know. To die with all the memories of your failures, of your sins, of the wrong things you've done on your conscience. What a fearful thing to go into death and realize on the other side I'm going to face God for how I've lived. So there's a real sting to death. If you're not saved and you're thinking about death, why, it's fearful to think about. Because you're carrying the penalty. You're carrying the guilt of all your failure. So there's a sting in sin. We've broken God's law. But the good news is, of course, and he points out here that the strength of sin is the law. Now that's an interesting expression. He says, what really makes sin strong and fearful in your life is your realization of God's law, His perfection. When you face that, then sin becomes something that is terrible. It's not something you can tolerate easily. And that's what he says in Romans 7:13, talking about the law. Has then that which is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. And you see people who are doing some very wrong things and justifying it. And when they see God's law, then they become troubled. They realize, I'm sinning. Years past, we had contact with a German boy from Hamburg, Germany. Interesting, he grew up in church, and he knew the law. And then what really began to trouble him, he was reading the Sermon on the Mount. And here he was a young man growing up with struggling with lust in his life, and his thinking wasn't what it should be. And he read here that the Lord Jesus said, if you look on a woman to lust after her, you've committed adultery with her in the heart. And I remember, his name was Julius, I remember him saying to me, he says, you know, I read that and I just felt so guilty because I had so much lust in my heart. I was looking at women and lusting after them. And he says, I just realized I'm a sinner. I'm even a church member, but I'm not right with God. I'm sinning against God. and the Word of God made sin really become a problem for him. And he turned to the Lord. So he says, what makes sin a problem in your life, really, is when you begin to look at the Word of God and see what God has to say about sin. And that's necessary. That's good. But he says, praise the Lord. The sting of death is gone. Because sin is taken care of. There is victory through the Lord Jesus. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory. How can I know that I can die in peace? How can I know that I, when I face God, is going to be all right? Only when I know my sin is paid for. Only when I know the penalty is paid for. And that's why in Galatians 3:13, he emphasizes there the penalty. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, he says, having been made a curse for us. The penalty of the law, he redeemed us from that by taking it himself and agonizing on the cross to pay for us. So we as believers now can go into death without the sting of sin, without the penalty hanging over our heads, the uncertainty of facing God in our sins. We can die with peace. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God. What a wonderful thing to be able to die that way. See? So he says, we don't have to fear death. We don't have to die torn up and anxious. And when you get older, when you come to old age, you're not able to do much except think and remember. And then the past, the failures of the past, if you don't know the Lord, you keep coming before you. That's why you go to some of these retirement homes, people don't know the Lord. There's a lot of bitterness, a lot of dejection, a lot of unhappiness. Because here are people coming to the end of life, and they look back and they think of the failure and the weakness and the sin. And if they don't know the Lord, that thing just weighs on them. It's a burden on them. What a blessing to be saved and to be freed from that. So in view of that, he says, we have victory. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory. And therefore, he says, in view of this wonderful victory we have over death itself, over the fear of death, over fear of facing God in our sins, we've been saved. In view of that, he says, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Be strong. Be steady because of what God has done for you and what he is going to do for you, and God is with you. So he says, as a Christian, be steady, be strong. Don't be vacillating, and don't be going back and forth and uncertain which way you want to live or how you want to live life. He says, live for God. You've got a wonderful future. The Lord has forgiven you as his children. And ahead is heaven itself, a new body, a new life, a body like that of the Lord Jesus. In view of that, he says, let's be steadfast, let's be faithful men and women for the Lord. Let's ask God to make us that. Most of us here are believers, but it's a great thing just to be steady and faithful. Not up and down. The kind of person who you can depend on. The Christians, when they meet, he's going to be there, she's going to be there. They're going to be doing what they can. They're just going on steadily for the Lord. That's his plea. He says, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. May the Lord help us to do that.